2 Samuel chapter 22. We're going to just look at verses 1 through 4, and then we're going to look at the end of the chapter. It says here, David sang to the Lord the words of this song when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn." And you notice there's an alternate translation at the bottom of your page for horn, to be my strength of my salvation. He is my stronghold, my refuge, and my Savior. From violent men you save me. I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. And then verses 50 to 51. Therefore I praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing praises to your name. He gives his king great victories. He shows unfailing kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. I think, since you notice the title of the book is 2 Samuel, you're pretty much aware that the book's about to end here, since there's only, 24 chapters? So we're right here at the end. And David was introduced to us early on in the books of Samuel. So we're now at the end of his life. David has been on the run. You would think anybody who's going to be anointed king and God is looking after him would not have to run. But David, period of testing, whatever you want to call it, God allowed him to survive, but he was near death several times. Saul tried to throw a spear through him on a couple occasions. He sent men after him to hunt him down. David was on the run a lot. And then on top of that, even after Saul is being defeated and he is no longer an influence on David's life or no longer a worry to David for his own life, he then has to deal with his own rebellion in his family. Absalom decides he wants to be king, his son. So he launches an attack against his dad, and he's trying to have his dad killed. So David has to flee Jerusalem for a while, flee that area, and then finally he's allowed to come back, but after the death of his son. And he grieves mightily over the death of his son. Anybody would grieve over the loss of a son, but it seems kind of strange that you would grieve this much over the loss of someone that was trying to kill you as a son. But he loved his son dearly. So a lot of this is going on. This is the background that's going on. And he begins to sing this song of celebration. Now, all of us have times that we celebrate, right? All of us have times that we celebrate. You have a situation occur where there's a great concert. Your child's in the concert. They do a great performance. And everybody just is so thrilled when they hear that performance. And they applaud with what they've done. You go to a football game or a basketball game or a baseball game or any game. It doesn't matter whether it's the little kids or the tall kids. It doesn't matter. When they have a great time and their team wins, what do we do? You know, I saw celebrations yesterday at a volleyball tournament that would have compared with any Super Bowl celebrations. They were just as excited as they could be. And these kids were playing their hearts out. They made a lot of mistakes, of course, like any kid would make at that age. You know, but they just had a grand old time, and they were celebrating victories. And of course, if you don't win, what do? You know, in sports, you know, it's the end of the world for at least a day until you play again the next day. So they celebrate. We have celebrations for weddings. We have celebrations for birthdays. We have celebrations for job promotions. We just celebrate lots of things. We don't always write a song about it, do you? But it might remind you of a song. Well, we don't always write a song. Here, David decides that he's going to sing a song. And I get the impression that it's his song that he's made up. David seems to have been a musician, one that could play the harp, and several others as well. But King Saul needed to have his mind soothed because of evil spirits that were messing with him. So he would have David come in and play the stringed instrument just to calm him down. So David's a musical guy. And he decides, here, I need to do a song. Here I am at the end of my life. I've had a lot of things happen, a lot of terrible things, but a lot of good things as well. Overall, as I look at my life, I want to get a perspective on what's taken place. Some of us maybe had some rough childhoods. We grew up maybe stern parents. And we noticed as we grew up that we couldn't wait till we get away from home, go off and do our own thing. And then later, when we've got our own family, got our own thing going, we look back and we realize, my parents, Yeah, they were stern, but they loved me because they made sure they provided certain things for me. So you have a tendency to still celebrate the growing up period, even at one time when you didn't think it was the best, because you got a different perspective. Perspective is the key here today. What your mind is focused on will often lead you to what you're going to rejoice about. And here David decides to focus on who God is and what God is all about. Now the cause of celebration, look at verse 1 again with me please. The cause of celebration. David sang to the Lord the words of this song when the Lord delivered him from the hand of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. David wrote this song when he has been delivered. He has a reason to celebrate. He was facing death. He was on the run. All those things that occurred. Now, because he's been delivered, he focuses on celebrating God. He's got a personal victory. He has personally been victorious in this effort. And he also noticed what he does here in verse 1. He sang to the Lord the words of the song when the Lord delivered him from the hand of his enemies. If you've read your Old Testament real carefully about David, you know he's a mighty warrior. He surrounds himself with lots of mighty warriors. As a shepherd boy, he carried a staff. Remember, he faced Goliath, but he carried a staff when he wanted to face, the lions and the bears and the tigers, oh my, whatever that goes, oh my. Remember? So he faced these things and he was victorious. God protected him there. And then when he faced Goliath, they tried to put all that armor on him. He couldn't deal with it. Could not deal with it. Have you noticed football players, professional football players, no longer seem to wear the same uniform that they wore back in the day? If you ever notice the wide receivers now, and some of the running backs, it used to be you had knee pads right here that were in your pants that you wore, and they covered your knees. You had hip pads on and a spine pad back here. We called them girdle pads when I was in. I don't know what they call them now, but you had those things on. If you notice, most of these wide receivers now, they want mobility, and even the defensive backs have gone to it. You won't see the shorts. They come down to here. They look like long shorts now. It won't be long. They'll be wearing just shorts. But that's what it comes to. And you won't see hip pads because it restricts your movement a little bit. Restricts in the knees and everything. So they've done away with it so they can get more speed. When I played, 100 pounds soaking wet, and they put, I was quick. It was hard for big guys to catch me until I put a uniform on. Those shoulder pads and those helmets and all that stuff, you're kind of like this going, because you're short, they're going to compact anyway. So it was hard to move. I'd have been thrilled to death if I could have played football with almost none of that stuff on and still have my quickness. I was quick enough, but not like I wanted to be. Well, David put all that, they tried to put all that armor on him, and he's, I can't fight this dude. No, I'm going to fight him the way I know how to fight. And he put all that stuff down. What did he pick up? What did he first pick up, though? The instrument he was most familiar with, which was what? The sling. I don't know what kind. I don't think it was this kind. I think it was one of these big things, and they could just wing it. And he picked up, 5 smooth stones? Only took one to do the job, as it turned out. And he planted it right there in Goliath's forehead. It sank in, dropped him right down to the ground. He picked up Goliath's sword and cut off his head, in case there was any doubt. Okay, so he fought with what he could. David was delivered from his enemies. He was delivered from those enemies, and he was also delivered from King Saul, who tried to hurt him. He also was later delivered from his own son, Absalom. He's celebrating. He is celebrating deliverance, and he acknowledges that who delivered him. He uses the word Lord here, doesn't he? And we know that to be God. You also notice, if you're very careful with your understanding of your words, you notice Lord is all capitals, big capital L, and then 3 small capital letters. And that's they're identifying the word that they used for God in a very special way, and they had to be careful when they used it. Okay? Jehovah God. Okay? So, there's no question. He's recognizing God as his deliverer. Who has brought you this far in life? Who's keeping you in breath? I mean, think about it. Whatever you face, I don't care how miserable it has been or how good it's been, you have gotten through it because God has brought you to this point in time. He's allowed you to live to this point in time. Here, he's got victory over his enemies. God has promised us that he is faithful and that he will deliver on his promises. As Christians, what promises do you have that God is faithful and will deliver on? Well, one, He has promised you forgiveness of sins. And He granted you forgiveness of sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. He's promised you the gift of the Holy Spirit. He gave you the gift of the Holy Spirit. When He washed you clean, whiter than snow, filled you with the Holy Spirit when you were baptized into Christ. Your sins have been washed away. You've been filled with the Holy Spirit. He's promised you a family. Church family's been provided. He's provided you, promised you direction. You got a written Word of God. He's promised that He will talk to you and listen to you if you'll talk and listen to Him. So He gives us prayer. I mean, you can go down the list as well as I can of the various things that God has promised. He's also promised that He will return. Jesus will return. You'll hear the sound of the trumpet. You'll hear the voice of an archangel. You'll look to the sky. You'll see the Son of Man coming on the clouds. While you're doing all this, you'll also notice the dead in Christ rising, and those that are Christians will also rise to meet them in the air. You'll see all this taking place because who promised it? God promised it. What does God do with His promises? He delivers. He promised David that you will sit on the throne and be king, and your descendants will also follow in your footsteps. He promised David, so He delivers David, even though all these people were trying to hurt him. That should reassure us today. But that's David's cause of celebration. When he looks around, he doesn't see what all went wrong. He looks around and see what God has done. He is celebrating. When you got a reason to celebrate, what do? You celebrate. You praise God. Now, as we move through here, look at some of the things in verses 1 through 3 here. He praises God really for who God is. It says right here, Lord is my rock. Now, I don't, you know, when you, hey, God look like a rock to you? What does a rock remind David of? Something solid, something firm. And I'm pretty sure he's picturing a big, solid rock, one that you can stand on, foundation, nothing to worry about. He says, God is my rock, and he also emphasizes it again by saying, my fortress. When you think of a fortress, you think of what? Of like a walled city, a citadel. You look at a place where you can stand behind, not have to worry about anybody. He is my fortress, he says. He's my rock. He's what holds me together. He's my fortress. He protects me. And then he triples up on it by saying, he's my what? In our text. What does it say? My deliverer. It was not me, David. Even though I was blessed over the years to defeat people stronger than me, even though I was blessed to keep wild animals away from my sheep, even though I took care of myself in many ways, it was not me that delivered me. It was Jesus Christ, or in this case, God, that delivered me. So he points out, God is his rock, his his fortress, and his deliverer. In the next part, he says here, he's my shield and my horn of my salvation. I guess I need to back up to verse 3. He's my rock again, in whom I take refuge. What does refuge mean? Place of protection and safety. Anybody ever gone to a wildlife refuge? Yeah, it's a place of safety for those animals, right? You're not supposed to bother them there. They've got several up in Delaware, in Sussex County where I come from. The game refuge. They regulate hunting, they regulate control. Those animals are protected there. Do you think those animals know that they're protected? I don't know, maybe. How many deer do you see before hunting season starts? If it starts at 6 o'clock in the morning, how many do you see before 6 o'clock? 6:01, how many do you see? they seem to have a deer sense, don't they? Anyway, they have one up there, a prime hook game refuge, which really protects. I don't know why they need protecting, but the Canadian geese, they're everywhere, but they have them protected. But a refuge is a place where you're protected. So what is God to David? I run to God. I go to God and I find refuge. Sin is out there. Bad things are happening everywhere out there. But I can take refuge in my God. And he's my shield. You can picture what that means. He's also my horn of my salvation, which strength of my salvation. He's my stronghold. He's my refuge. And he's my Savior. David just throws accolade upon accolade upon God. Here's an old man looking back on life, seeing what God has done. God has brought me this far for a reason. Did I mess up any? If you carefully read about David's life, you're going to see that the man was not sinless. You need to see that. You're also going to notice that there's times when he took, basically, somebody had done him wrong, and he made sure they had gotten wrong done to them. Now, it may have been looked at as justice back then, but either way, it's not sure I'm something that I would have felt comfortable doing. But overall, as he looks at his life, all that he's done and all that he's failed to do, he still sees that God has been there every step of the way for him. Now, moving to verse 4. What does he do in response to this? I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise that I'm saved from my enemies. Who does he call to? Who does he reach out to? Now, I'm emphasizing this maybe ad nauseum, maybe too much here, I don't know. But Christians get lackadaisical with this stuff, don't we? We get lackadaisical. For example, yesterday I got a chance to celebrate somebody's birthday. Thursday or Friday, I'm sitting there thinking, well, I need to do something, don't I? So I go and get my traditional flowers. I get her a couple of some candies and that I know that she'll eat. And I told myself, don't touch them this time. You know, let her enjoy them. And I figured we'd have a nice meal sometime because that's what she likes to do, is just have a nice meal. And got her a card. When I picked out the card, I tried to say, now, I'm a humorous guy. I like humor. She does not appreciate humor on the same scale I have. Matter of fact, my scale's here, and hers is a little bit almost flatlined. She has a sense of humor, because I understand the ladies that go to the beach retreat know she has a sense of humor, okay? But she doesn't display it very often, and I'm willing to say dumb things all the time. So I made sure I got a card. Now, I looked at to make sure I took my time with it, so this wasn't a hasty thing. I at least looked at two cards. And now I went to this section and I went to this section. There was the humorous section. I looked at several and I thought, man, you know, if she had the same sense of humor as I got, this would be a great one. But I put that back and I looked at this one over here. And this one, that is so sentimental. That is just too sweet. She's not going to believe any of that. So I finally found just the right card. I wanted to celebrate her birthday, but I get a little lackadaisical about how soon I do it, you know, how soon I should pick things out. You get to feeling comfortable. Well, Christians do the same thing, don't we? This Christian stuff, you know, hey, I went to church last Sunday, a year ago I went to church, 2 years ago I went, you know, I've been going to church all my life, I've been doing something in the church, I've been doing this. We get lackadaisical about it. We forget to celebrate the victories. We get to celebrate the freedom that we have in Christ. We forget to celebrate that He's our rock, our fortress, our redeemer, our stronghold, all those things. We get a little too lackadaisical about it. And the best thing we can do is refocus. Refocus. One of the things that I do not like to hear at a volleyball game, I heard it 1,000 times yesterday, and I've heard it every time I've ever been to any of these little kids' volleyball games. I think it's a waste of time to even tell these kids to do it, but they say, call the ball. Two kids running each other. Call the ball. Call the ball. The kids never call the ball when they need to. You know, they just do it. One day they'll learn, but usually when they get to varsity level, they don't have to call it much in the end because that's all a rhythm thing. But I heard that thing over and over and over again, and the kids, I don't think they hear it after a while. I need to call on the Lord. And preachers have told me to do that over the years. Sunday school teachers have told me over the years. Good brothers and sisters in Christ have told me that over the years. But you know what I often do when I'm dealing with things? I just forget to call on the Lord. David here says, I call to the Lord. Why does he call to the Lord? He tells you in that verse. Why does he call to the Lord? He who is worthy of praise, and I'm saved from my enemies. He says, I have salvation, and the Lord is worthy of what? Amen. He's worthy of it. Now, I know we're kind of a laid-back congregation from the standpoint of worship. You're not going to see us jumping up and down, hallelujah, hallelujah, jumping all over the place and running up and down the pews and hopping over the aisles, hopping up and down the aisles. We're not going to do all that type of stuff. We're just not our nature. But I tell you what, we know how to praise. We know how to celebrate. When somebody's singing a song about how wonderful, how fantastic, and how great our God is, how do you feel? If you kind of feel too, okay, we sang this song last week, or we sang this song a year, if you kind of refocus yourself, Call on the Lord, the Lord God. How great is our God? How wonderful is our God? What can our God do? Now, maybe you haven't had one of these dramatic changes, you know, in life. You were kind of just born and raised in the church, naturally became a Christian, and you've been serving. Maybe you haven't had one of those dramatic changes. But there's some people, they really screwed their lives up. They really messed their lives up. And they did horrible things in their youth. They did horrible things in their early adult life. And then finally one day, they got religion. They got saved. It can turn people around. I can't say for sure that this man is in heaven more than I can say sure that anybody else is in heaven. But this guy came in the back door of Sussex Correctional Institute with two police officers bringing him in. And he was in the handcuffs and he was with the leg irons. He came in. He had been arrested along with his compadre for killing his grandparents in a drug-induced moment and trying to get drug money from them. He killed his own grandparents. Now, you talk about a waste of piece of life, right? That's the way somebody probably would have entailed it. I never thought this man would one day cause my father-in-law to cry. This man went ahead, started listening to the jail chaplains that came in, the different churches that would come in, the different singing groups, and he came in. While he's going through his trial, there's no question he's going to face the death penalty, no question at all. And he eventually gets convicted and he's sentenced to death. And he's been put to death. But he came in. Now, the other gentleman came in as well. They chose different tracks. Both of them were still put to death. But this one decided to listen and pay attention to the Word of God. And inch by inch, moment by moment, things changed in this man's heart to the point that he requested to be baptized into Christ. And my father-in-law lined it up and he was baptized into Christ. And he eventually became one of the jailhouse preachers. And he tried to share faith with everybody. And he would tell everybody, I deserve the death penalty. He did not try to fight it to the level others fought it. He let his attorneys do their thing. But he said, I deserve the death penalty. I deserve to die. But until they take my breath, I'm going to preach Jesus. And that's what he did. And a lot of those inmates may have become Christians because one man killed his grandparents and came and heard about Jesus. I don't know how to respond to that if they'd been my grandparents. And I'm not sitting there trying to flower this thing up too much. But when this man got ready to go to be put to death, my father-in-law cried. He loved that man that much. He knew he needed to die, but he still loved that man that much. What changed that guy? Now, far as we're concerned, as far as his earthly life, he couldn't change the consequences of what he did. But he may have changed where he's at now. God can work on anybody's heart, even a murderer. If you don't think so, then take a look in the book of Acts to a man named Saul. What was he doing? He arrested Christians and had them incarcerated and even put to death. And what did God do with Saul? Turned him into Paul. And what did Paul do? He preached the gospel to the Gentiles. And because he preached the gospel to the Gentiles, you and I have a hope of salvation. So understand, we need to call to the Lord because He's worthy of praise. He saved us. Verses 50 and 51 as we wrap this thing up. Therefore I will praise You, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing praises to Your name. He gives His king great victories. He shows unfailing kindness to His anointed, to David, and to His descendants forever. I call on the name of the Lord. I know what He can do, David says. I know what He can do. And I call on His name and I praise Him. Maybe the reason why we don't praise out loud maybe a little bit more, or maybe if praise has become sort of something kind of stagnant in your life, it may be happening because you're not calling on the Lord with the idea that He has done something special for you. You may feel privileged. God should have saved me. I was a decent human being. I've been good all my life. God's supposed to save me. God's supposed to provide salvation for me. Maybe that's the way you're supposed to be. And I have two members of my family that both expressed that view to me at one time. if I'm not good enough for heaven just being a good man, then I don't want to go. Well, I'm pretty sure you don't have to worry about it. You know, I don't want it to be that way, but I'm pretty sure you don't have to worry about it. David, in his old age, looked back over his life, and he realized how wonderful God has been all every step of the way. And then he calls out to the Lord and tells God how wonderful He is. We need to do the same thing. We need to recognize what God has done for us and call out to Him in praise and let Him know how special and wonderful He is. Now, in order to truly help our Lord make disciples, you need to become a disciple. I've tried to tell you the way I see the Scriptures unfolding, and I freely admit to you, I could bring ministers in here from other denominations. I could bring them in here from different groups, and they would probably teach you a little different than I'm going to say it right now. And that will be debated until the Lord returns. All I can tell you is what I understand the Scriptures to say, and that is you need to believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins and submit to being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit. We will immerse you in water. You'll be buried with Jesus. You'll be raised with Jesus. The old person of sin will have died. The new person in Christ will be raised. Make that decision if you need to. But don't come and stop there. Make sure you're committed to making Him Lord of your life and following Him the rest of the days of your life. Make that decision. If you're already an immersed believer, many of us are, and sin has weighed us down and grabbed a hold of us again, then repent of it. God, I am sorry. I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to be doing that. I'm sorry. Repent of it. And tell Him and ask Him for forgiveness. If you need our prayer support, come. And we'll pray with you about the matter. If you're an immersed believer, but you haven't joined the fellowship here, say, hey, I come as one who believes in Jesus, and as a believer, I was immersed into Jesus as a believer. I am now ready to say, this is the church where I want to serve. I want to be a part of this fellowship. Just consider that. Place your fellowship. That way the elders here know who they are to shepherd without any question. And for the rest of us, in light of what God has revealed to us through the Word, let's make disciples. Let's make disciples for the Master.